All right, grab your Bibles now. I'm Brother Don Oswardy, your missionary, amen, and that sound good? Your missionary to Russia is going to come to you tonight, and he's going to preach to you. And so we're honored to be part of their ministry. And so this morning we voted to start supporting these folks. And so we're excited about that. We're excited about them being part. They got away. You already got him crying, brother. But that's awesome. But we voted this morning to support these folks, and we're excited. These are our missionaries now to Russia, where they've already been serving now for 13 years there. And so we're excited to be part of their ministry there. Well, we got to know them, spend a little bit of time this afternoon getting to know these folks, and we appreciate them much. So you open your hearts, your Bibles tonight as he comes and preaches to us. Come on, brother.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
All right. Once again, it's a real pleasure and honor to be here. I want to thank you so much for deciding to support us. That's a great blessing, and I thank you for that. It's kind of humbling to know that people still feel that a missionary is worthy of support. And we'll try to do the job for you that you would want us to do and that you might do if God ever called you there. Some people worry a little bit when they hear missionaries come. They're afraid God might call them to go somewhere like Russia. Let me say, especially to the young people, but anybody really, I was, how old was I when God called me to the mission field? I was 35, I think, when God called me to go to the mission field, and it's not too late for some of you if God would happen to call. If you do surrender, don't hold back anything. Every one of you needs to tell God, I will go anywhere you send me. Now, for most of you, He'll let you stay here. For a few of you, God might have some place for you to go. Don't let that scare you. Because God takes care of you wherever you go. The safest place in the world to be is right in the middle of God's will. I'd much, much rather be in the heart of Russia than here in the States out of God's will. That, I think, would be a very, very dangerous place to be. So don't be afraid to give God your life. He'll take good care of it. And all right, let's get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A couple of very interesting verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. These are, I think, probably familiar verses to you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, maybe you're not like me, but for many years I had a problem with these verses. The problem was not with the verses, the problem was with me. I didn't quite understand them. I would try to wrap my mind around what these verses were saying, and it just didn't seem to make a lot of sense. I'll get to that problem in a few minutes, and I'll try to solve it for you. But first, in order to get to what I want to say tonight, we've got to get the verses in context so that we know what's going on here in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this book as a missionary writing to a church that he helped to start in Corinth. This church had a lot of problems. They lived in a very prosperous and wicked city. Corinth was a seaport town, a lot of sailors coming and going all the time. They had a lot of sinful entertainments going on for all the visitors that would come from out of town. I would call Corinth the Las Vegas of the day. It was a sinful city. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he wrote to rebuke them, to give them instructions, and to encourage them to get right. These people in this church were not the prize converts of Paul's ministry. This church was the problem child. They had a lot of problems. If you read 1 Corinthians, he really lets them have it. He tells them what you're doing is wicked, it's wrong, you need to deal with it. And he goes through an entire, just about the entire book of 1 Corinthians. He's kind of, as a father would take a child to the woodshed, he's telling them, you better straighten out because you're in a mess. But in 2 Corinthians, by the time he writes this letter, they're doing a little bit better. And so he's opening up his heart a little more to them, and he's sharing his heart with them. And in 2 Corinthians, he shares with them some of the philosophy of the Christian life. Why he did what he did for the Lord. The reasons, the motivations for serving the Lord. In the Christian life, you need to know what to do, but if you're going to keep doing it for the long term, you need to understand why you're doing it. You need to have a foundational, biblical philosophy of why you're doing what you're doing to serve the Lord. Now, I'm not just talking to preachers, to missionaries. I'm talking to every Christian who's supposed to be involved in serving the Lord somehow. There should be no one who's a member of this church that is not involved in something. I mean, even if you stand at the door and greet people as they come in, you should be involved in the work of this church, in the work of the Lord. And you need to do that from now until the Lord calls you home or until the Lord comes back and gets us all. It needs to be all the way to the end of your life. And in order to do that, in order to keep with it that long, you need to understand why you're doing it. And the Apostle Paul understood why he did it. And in 2 Corinthians, he opens up his heart and shares with these people the philosophy of the Christian life, why to serve the Lord. Now, the Corinthians had just cleared away a lot of garbage out of their lives. And now Paul is trying to help them to go forward to a mature, victorious, and fruitful service for the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens up his heart to them and explains the reasons why he did what he did for the Lord. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit before we get into these verses in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to back up a little bit. We're going to kind of take a running start to get the context, and then we're going to jump into those verses. Back up a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about some of the difficulties that he had in his ministry. A big part of Paul's ministry was preaching to Jewish people. And he had a problem. He used the Old Testament to show them that Jesus really was the promised Messiah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. He talks about how when he talked to the Jews and used the Old Testament to show them that Jesus was the real Messiah, they just didn't get it. They were kind of blind to the truth. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, that was very frustrating to Paul. He knew the truth. He knew he had the proof of the truth. He had people that should have known enough about the Bible to recognize the truth in what he was saying, but there was a blindness over their eyes, and that was frustrating to Paul. They just didn't get it. Now, they weren't stupid people. They were smart enough to get it, but it was a spiritual blindness. I have some Russians like that in our ministry. We have a lady who's been coming to our services for probably 8 years. She's, 70 years old? 60-something? I keep forgetting. She's probably around 70. She has been a professor in the state university for 50 years. She taught English in the state university. Just recently retired. Very intelligent. Very open to us as people. She loves us. She loves my family. And she comes regularly to our services, and I show her the plan of salvation. And she has made some progress towards believing, but she just cannot see that she is a sinner that really needs salvation. And it's a spiritual blindness. I pray that God will open her eyes before she dies and it's too late. But, you know, pray for Julia. She's been coming to our services. But it's very frustrating. The ministry is a frustrating thing because you're always dealing with people. How many pastors have you heard say, ministry would be a great thing if it wasn't for all the people you had to deal with? Well, that's what it's all about. It's all about people. And people are frustrating. And if you keep your eyes on the people and not keep your eyes on the Lord and what He wants done, you're not going to continue to do what God wants you to do. If you work with children in the ministries around here, if you just look at the kids all the time, they are going to frustrate you and you're going to quit. So Paul had some things that he learned that kept him going for God, and he shares those things with us, particularly in chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Now, I'm going to run through chapter 4 about as fast as I can go and just hit the high spots. There's a list of things that kept Paul going in his service for God. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Paul understood that he had a ministry. God had assigned him something to do in his work. He had a service. A ministry is a service. It's something that is laid upon you that God wants you to do, and you can't just walk away from that. It's an assignment. Paul said, I've been given a ministry. This is something that I've got to do. God has given me this. He's laid this upon me. And that thought kept him going. If you're serving God, realize that it's not something you can walk away from. He realized he had God's mercy at work. Verse 1, as we have received mercy. You need God's mercy if you're going to serve Him. Because we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all do things we shouldn't do. And yet God continues to use us anyway. Paul made mistakes in his ministry. And he could have quit saying, well, I guess I messed up. I'm never going to be useful for God again. But he understood that he had received mercy. That thought can keep you going. God is so good. He puts up with us. He uses us in spite of ourselves. Paul said, we faint not. He just decided that he was not going to quit. I learned that little phrase, don't quit. Years and years ago, my pastor taught me, don't quit. He told me, I don't know how many thousands of times he said that. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. As long as you don't quit, there's nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you if you won't quit. And Paul had a hold of that. We faint not. That kept him going. Determined not to quit. He was determined to be honest. Boy, that's something that'll keep you going in the ministry if you'll be honest. Look at verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Paul said, I'm not going to be dishonest. If you try to do God's work dishonestly, it's going to catch up with you, and you're not going to stick with it. I've known some missionaries that stretch the truth a little bit now and then. When it's time to write a prayer letter and talk about what's been happening, when maybe not that much has been happening, instead of just saying, well, praise the Lord, He's kept us here, and maybe not a whole lot's happening, maybe they'll try to stretch the truth a little bit. That'll catch up with you. You have a bus route and you know, maybe you pad your numbers a little bit to make it look good. Maybe you're a pastor and you want to talk to the other brethren and tell them you have a little bit more going on than you really do. Paul didn't do that. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He was determined to be honest. Paul was not sneaky. Look what he says in verse 2. Not walking in craftiness. Don't you hate sneaky people? Especially someone who's trying to manipulate people. Boy, they'll say something and they'll trick you into something that you really didn't want to do. I know some missionaries and pastors that operate their ministries that way. They manipulate people. And you cannot continue to do that all of your life. That's going to catch up with you and you're not going to keep going. Just be honest. Just be who you are. Be what God made you and don't try to make yourself anything more than what you are. Just be honest. Don't be sneaky. What else Paul said kept him going? Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know, you can handle the Bible deceitfully. You can use the Bible dishonestly. If you are a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or you have some opportunity to teach the Bible, let me give you a little bit of advice. Don't decide ahead of time what you want to say and then look for a verse in the Bible that kind of goes along with that. What you need to do is fill yourself with God's Word and let your preaching and teaching flow out of the source. If your preaching and teaching becomes dead, maybe it's not coming from the living source. Maybe it's just coming from yourself. And that you won't keep going if you do that. Fill yourself with the Word of God and just let that flow out. That's what Paul did. He didn't use the Word of God deceitfully. Down in verse 5, he said, we preach not ourselves. Don't preach yourself. Now, I know you can use personal illustrations. You can tell about things that God has done in your life. But it's not all about you. You're not the hero of every story and everything. You know, it's not all about you. Don't preach yourself. Preach Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 5, he talked about being a servant. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If you want to keep going in the service of God, don't ever get the idea that people are supposed to be serving you. Because if you do that, you're going to run out of people that want to serve you, and then you'll be done. But if you are serving God with the idea that there are people that you need to serve, you'll always find somebody that needs to be served. And you can keep doing that to the end of your life. And that's what Paul did. We are servants. He realized he was a servant. The word minister means servant. You are not in God's work to be served, to be the big shot. You are there to serve people. Who's our example in the ministry? Jesus Christ. What did He do as an object lesson to us? He washed His disciples' feet. And He said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to serve one another. Don't look to be served. Remember the disciples came to the Last Supper? They sat around, boy, somebody ought to be washing my feet. Somebody, certainly not me. I should be washing somebody else's feet. Somebody ought to wash my feet. Jesus said, I'll show you a lesson. I want you to learn this well and never forget it. I am going to wash your feet, and you ought to serve one another. Verse 6, he said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul let Jesus shine through him. You don't always have to pump yourself up to get something to show. You just need to get yourself full of Jesus Christ. And He will shine out through you. It takes all the pressure off of you. There's a pressure to get with Jesus every day and to fill yourself with Him and His Word. But if you'll do that, it'll just flow out naturally and you can let Jesus shine through you. And if you do that, you can do that for the rest of your life, like Paul did. Verse 7, he realized that the glory all went to God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God got all the glory. Boy, deliver me from big shot missionaries and big shot preachers. I want someone to realize that it's God that gets all the glory. It's not me, it's God. If anything happens in my ministry, it's God did it. I didn't do it. And that's what kept Paul going. You can see Paul is opening up his heart to these people. He's being very transparent with them so that he could help them understand why he did what he did. Verse 8, he endured hardship. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He understood that it was not going to be easy. I heard a guy not too long ago, in joking, said, I knew that God had called me to the ministry because I woke up one morning and didn't want to go to work and I had a craving for fried chicken. So I knew God was calling me into the ministry. The ministry is not an easy thing. Serving God is not easy. You need to expect that it's going to be difficult sometimes. That doesn't mean it's not a joy. It just means it's not easy. And if you get that going into it, you'll understand that when it happens, it won't surprise you. Wow, something really, really hard just happened in my life in ministry. Well, I knew that was going to happen anyway, so it's no big deal. I can keep going. Paul understood it was not going to be easy. And for him, it certainly was not easy. I mean, he went to prison. He got whipped. He was shipwrecked. All those things that happened to him. Eventually, he lost his head. But he knew going into it that it wasn't going to be easy. He realized eventually that it was going to kill him. Verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You know, serving the Lord in some ways is a terminal illness. It sticks with you all the way till you die. And in some cases, serving the Lord becomes the way you die. I mean, there are many people over the years who have died in the service of the Lord. Paul realized he was going to die serving God. But you know, if you have eternity in focus, dying is not really such a big deal. Jesus said, don't worry about the guy that can only kill your body and after that he can't do anything to you. Somebody kills you in God's service, it's not that big of a deal. You just go into a different place. Your life and ministry is over here and you're going to a better place. If you understand that going into it, nothing, life and ministry holds no fear for a person who understands that serving God can lead to the end of your life. And it should stick with you till the end of your life. Verse 12, he understood what the prize was. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul said, I'm willing to go through all these things because you people in my missionary church, you found life through my ministry. I don't know if some of you were in someplace else in Sunday school this morning. You didn't get a chance to see the video presentation that I showed this morning. I left a copy of it with the media people. If somebody wants to watch that, you can get a copy of it taken home with you. It'd be good. But there were people that God has allowed us to reach in Russia that because we took what some people would say took very great risks, which, you know, compared to what people have done in the past, it's not that big a deal. But people found life, and that makes it worth it. That's the prize. Death worketh in us, but life in you. And knowing the result of his labors would be souls that would live forever in heaven, that thought kept Paul going. Precious souls for Christ. He knew that Jesus would make good on the promise of victory over death. In verse 14, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul said, if somebody kills me, that's not such a big deal. God raised up Jesus from the dead. He promised to raise us up from the dead. So, you know, it held no fear for him. It did not limit him from doing what God wanted him to do. He lived for others. He was unselfish. In verse 15, all things are for your sakes. He was not living for self. What a selfish life. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But the selfish life is the worst life you can live. You live for God, live for others, live unselfishly, that kind of life you can live till the end of your life serving God. He experienced God's grace. Again, in verse 15, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Grace is when God gives you something that you can't get any other way. You can't get it by yourself. You can't get it from somebody else. You just have to get it from God. Every time Paul needed something that he could not get on his own or he couldn't get from somebody else, he just had to open up his hands of faith and receive it from God. That's what grace means. It's just God giving you whatever you need when you need it. And that's abundant. It's unlimited, the grace that God can give you. He experienced that. He kept his focus on eternity. In verses 17 and 18, he looked at eternal things, compared them with temporary earthly things. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said, all the problems that I have on this earth, they're just temporary. It's the eternal things that I'm living for. And if you'll get that nailed down in your life, that it's the eternal things that matter, then you will continue to serve God like Paul did. He continues the focus on eternal things into chapter 5. The first 8 verses of chapter 5 talk about the glorified body. How we're going to have a body someday that is perfect and sinless and will never get sick. And I did a series of Bible studies on the glorified body with our people there in Russia using these verses. Boy, you want to get a blessing. You read about the body that God has prepared for us that will no longer want to sin. Boy, won't that be great? Paul knew that those things were waiting for him, and he said, that's what I'm going to live for. I'm going to live for eternity. He made the comparison between earthly things and heavenly things, and he found earthly things of small value, and the invisible things he found far more real than the visible things. He thought about the judgment seat of Christ, chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He knew that he would be rewarded for all the things he did for God. He thought about hell in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in verse 13, he said, I don't really care what people think about me. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. You know, if people that you work with knew that you came down to church and worked in a children's ministry, and maybe you painted your face like a clown and sang some silly song and had a pie in the face, you know, just something to make it interesting for the kids, they might think you were crazy. But if you're doing it for God, you don't care what people think about you. Whether they think you're beside yourself, it's all for God. Whether we be sober, it is for you. God, Paul said, I don't care what people think about me. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. And if you keep those things in mind, you can serve God without getting offended, without dropping out, if you'll keep those things in mind. Now, that brings us right back to the verse I started with. And this verse, verse 14 of chapter 5, gives us the greatest motivation for serving God, the love of Christ. Now, again, I told you I have a hard time understanding these two verses. The first part is actually pretty easy to understand. The love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to force, to make, to compel someone to do something that they may not really want to do. To cause someone to do something against their will. The love of Christ can make you do something that you really didn't want to do, but it compels you. For example, very good example, I would not have chosen to go to Russia. That's probably the last place in the world I would have wanted to go. I didn't go to Russia because I wanted to go there. But when I understood that Jesus Christ wanted me to go there, and I understood how much He loved me and how much He loved those people, that love of Christ constrained me. I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a guest speaker preach a sermon on this part of the verse, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he talked about how that word constrain means literally to drag someone around. They don't really want to do it, but they get dragged around. And he talked about how the love of Christ just dragged Paul around, dragged him into preaching in front of people that threw stones at him, dragged him into a prison, and dragged him into beatings, and dragged him into preaching to people that were against him. But he kept doing it because of the love of Christ. And that part of the verse made sense to me. But then when I read on, I kind of got lost. The love of Christ constraineth us. Okay, that part makes sense. Because, he's going to explain why the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge. Okay, now here's the reason why the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that if one died for all, that part we understand. Who was the one who died for all? Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. If one died for all, then we're all dead. That's where I kind of lost. I went off the track there. It sounded to me like it was saying that because Jesus Christ died for all, then everybody ended up dead because of that. And I thought, that's not right. Jesus didn't die so that we would be dead. I mean, He died so that we would live, right? And what you're supposed to do in a situation like that, when you come to a verse that doesn't make sense, you're supposed to do some study, you're supposed to look up some cross-references, you're supposed to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate and explain it to you. But like most of us do, I think I know what I did. I looked at my watch and I said, you know, I got 15 more minutes to go, and I've got this calendar, I've got to mark off a check mark for today because I got two more chapters I have to read. I'll just kind of bleep right over that and keep going to the next verse. And year after year, I would read that verse and I would thought, how is it that we're all dead because Jesus died for us? That just doesn't make sense. I'll just go to the next verse. Forget about it. And it was only a couple of months ago that I read this verse and I said, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? And I believe He gave me some illumination. Now, I didn't hear a voice from heaven or visions or anything, but I think the Lord helped me to understand what's being said here. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, here's where I went off the track. And maybe, you know, I could be the only one in the room that had trouble with this. Everybody else understood it from the very first time they read it. If one died for all, then we're all dead. It sounded to me like the result of Christ's death was that all were dead. And I knew that wasn't right. But I had to realize I was looking at it backwards. It wasn't that the result of Christ's death was that all were dead. The cause of Christ's death was that all were dead. In other words, the fact that Jesus Christ died for all proves to us that there is not one person in the entire world that didn't need Jesus Christ to die for him. Every single person was lost. And every single person needed Christ to die for him. Why did he have to die for all? Because all were dead. If one died for all, then that proves to us, then we're all dead. Let me give you a quick illustration here. I look at people around the world, people in our acquaintance, people that we work with, people in our families, all the people that we have contact with, I could kind of divide them, and I've divided them into three different groups. There may be more than that, but for the sake of illustration, I want to bring out three different groups of people. Now, the first group of people, to illustrate that, I would like someone to help me. Pastor, would you help me for a moment? I'm going to have Pastor McClure stand right here. I won't have to say anything. I'll just ask you to hold this sign. I'm going to use him to illustrate the honorable man. Now, Pastor McClure is an honorable man. He is a good citizen. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He pays his bills. He does not cheat on his income taxes. He does not drive above the speed limit. For the sake of illustration, he does not talk on the cell phone or text while he drives. He is an honorable man. He follows the law. Illustration. And for the sake of illustration, we will say that he's an unsaved man. There are unsaved people who are very honorable. We all know honorable people who are unsaved. Now, did Jesus Christ die for this honorable, unsaved man? Of course he did. Are we obligated to tell these honorable, unsaved people the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we supposed to give them a gospel tract? Are we supposed to be a witness to them? Of course we are. But I find in my own experience, and in the experience of a lot of people that I meet, that although we say we know the honorable need the gospel, in practice we act like somewhere in the back of our mind, we think, they really don't need that. They're good. I mean, he's a good guy. Maybe he's my boss at work. Gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning and he's working hard. He's there before everybody else is. He provides everybody with a job. He's just a hard-working guy, a good citizen. And I know I'm supposed to tell him, hey, how'd you like to come to church with me on Sunday? And would you read this gospel tract? And you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why don't we do that? Because somewhere in the back of our mind we think, he's a better guy than I am. With our mind, with our heart, we admit that he needs it, but in our actions, we don't do anything to give him the gospel. Because he's honorable. But what does this verse tell us about the honorable? What's the proof that he needs the gospel? The proof is that Christ died for all. And if one died for all, then all were dead. And they all need the gospel. And that thought kept Paul motivated in the ministry and serving God. I think about this in our family lives. Maybe you have a relative who's not saved, but yet they got it all together. And you're embarrassed to say anything about them because their life is more orderly and straight than yours is. And you don't tell them the gospel, but you need to. I think about people that you work with. Like I said, there's people you work with that are they show up on time, they do a good job, they do a good day's work, and you know you're supposed to witness to them. But you're kind of embarrassed because in some ways they got more going on in their life than you do. But they need the gospel. Put it on an international scale. What would be a nation that really has a lot of honorable people? I tried to think about all the different nations of the world, and for some reason, Switzerland came to mind. The people of Switzerland are very honorable people. If you go to their country, you'll find that it's very orderly. It is clean. I mean, it's manicured. Swiss people are honest. You can give someone, you can give a Swiss person, you can give him your money, and he will keep it for you in a Swiss bank, and you know that money will be safe. He won't even tell anybody that he's got your money. He will keep it a secret. Swiss people are hard workers. They make good watches. They make good cheese. They make good chocolate. How many people have you ever met who were missionaries going to Switzerland? Does God not call missionaries to go to Switzerland? Or do we just kind of feel like they don't really need it? They got it all together. We need to reach the honorable with the gospel of Christ. I have another group of people I'd like to you. There's a young boy right down here. Could he help me for a few minutes? Zach, would you come up here for a minute? You won't have to say anything. You're going to represent another group of people. Stand right next to Pastor McClure. I call this group of people the humble. Now, these are people who probably are poor, probably have less going on in their lives than somebody else. Many times they're young. I would talk about bus kids as being humble. You go to a bus kid and you tell them about Jesus, and they are just eager to hear. They are open. You tell them about Jesus, and they easily accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. To put it on an international scale, I think about places like Mexico and the Philippines, where people are they're very humble. When you tell them the gospel, it seems like they're just eager to get it. Now, did Christ die for the humble? Of course He did. We have no problem understanding that Christ died for the humble. But the honorable need the gospel just as much as the humble do. I think sometimes we fall into a trap about the humble because sometimes we feel like, yes, I want... You ever hear those missionary songs? Far away in a distant land, there's a little girl. She has no father, she has no mother. She has no food to eat. And she sits on the curb with tears running down her cheeks. Oh God, I will go. I will dry that young girl's tears. And her heart is touched because they are humble. They're poor. And somewhere in the back of our mind, I'm afraid we think we're a little better than they are. And yeah, I'll send missionaries to them because they need it. But he needs it just as much as he does. And of course, we should give the gospel to the humble. Of course, we should send missionaries to the humble. But let's not get too proud about it either. Let's not think that we're better than they are. They mean just as much to God as you do. They mean just as much to God as the honorable. And we need to send missionaries to both. There's one more group. And I'm sorry I forgot your name. The back row right on the center aisle. Would you come help me for a minute? Jason. Now, there's another group. You can stand right next to the humble guy here. I'm looking for someone to represent a terrorist. There is a group of people that are hostile. They are hostile to the gospel. I see it in your eyes. It's growing. There's a hostility. Now, in that group, I would put Muslims. If I go to this person with a gospel tract, I'm probably going to say, well, he probably doesn't need it. If I go to this person with a gospel tract, I'm going to say, oh, yeah, he needs it. In fact, I'm a little better than he is, and it makes me feel good to give him a gospel tract. Hey, buddy, you need to get saved, you know, because like me. But if I go to this guy, I expect what's going to happen is if I offer him a gospel tract, he's going to start hollering, Allah, 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 and he's going to pull out a knife or a bomb, and he's going to kill me. I think I feel some of that. And somewhere in the back of my mind, although I know from the Scripture that Jesus loves him just as much as he loves the humble and the honorable and me, somewhere in the back of my mind, I feel like, I don't even care if he gets saved. I hope he goes to hell. Those guys that bombed our World Trade Center, stinking Muslims, let them go to hell. I don't care. They don't want it anyway. I think about bikers, you know, with the black leather jackets, you know, and they're all mouthy, and maybe you have some relatives who are very hostile to the gospel. They will tell you, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. I'm going to go to hell, have a good time with my friends. We're supposed to give them the gospel anyway. But somewhere in the back of our mind, we say, fine, go to hell. I don't care. But that's not what Jesus thinks about the hostile. If one died for all, then that proves to us that all were dead. They all need the gospel. How many missionaries are we sending to Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran? Not that many. I know they're closed countries and all that, but does God not call any missionaries to go to the hostile? If a missionary came to this church, I met a man not long ago who's going as a missionary to Iraq. Incredible opportunity, incredible door that he's going through. And he told me a lot of churches don't want to have anything to do with it because they don't want those people to get the gospel. We're still mad at them for what they did to our country. But they all need the gospel. Thank you for that illustration. If one, thank you. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Now that was a great blessing to me when the Holy Spirit showed me that was the meaning of that verse. And that can help us to continue to serve God. Let me quickly finish up this verse. Verse 15. There's a great blessing in verse 15. And that He died for all. Now again, this is why the love of Christ constrains us to serve Him. We understand that He died for all because all were dead. That thought motivates us. And here's another reason why His love should motivate us. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's a great truth there that you might miss if you just run through it to check off a box on your Bible schedule. Why did Jesus Christ die for us? Well, we would all say so that we could go to heaven and not have to go to hell. That is true. That is a Bible truth. But that's not what this verse teaches. And if you don't get what this verse teaches, you're missing something that God wants you to know, and you're missing something that will be a great motivation for you to serve Him. He died for all so that you wouldn't live for yourself. That was one of the reasons why Jesus died for you. He went to the cross so that you would not live for yourself. That's amazing. Jesus does not want you to live for yourself. One of the reasons He died is so that you wouldn't live for yourself. Why is it so bad to live for yourself? Because living for self is the emptiest life there is. It's a life that has no reward at the end of it. It's a life that doesn't touch the lives of others and bring them closer to God. Living for yourself is a wasted life. And to save you and deliver you from that empty, wasted life of living for yourself, that's one of the reasons why Christ died for you. So it's pretty important that we don't live for ourselves. If you're living for yourself, you're not fulfilling the purpose, one of the purposes that Jesus died on the cross for you. Well, who should you live for if you're not living for yourself? The verse answers that. Unto Him. Him which died for them and rose again. Now, I wonder sometimes what percentage of our life is lived for ourselves and what percentage of our life is lived for Jesus Christ. I think it would be very sobering for us to take a piece of paper and go back over the last 7 days and write out the hours of each day. How many of those hours were spent purely for self, and how many of those hours were spent for Christ? Jesus doesn't want you to live for yourself. It's to your benefit not to live for yourself. The best thing that you could do with your life is to live it for Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons He died on the cross for you. Why does He have the right to have that claim upon our life? The answer is in the verse. Because He died for us and rose again. He gave His life so that we could live not for ourselves, but for Him. Let's read those two verses again, and I think you'll see there's so much more meaning now that we've had a chance to kind of open them up and look inside and examine the pieces. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If you get some of those truths nailed down in your life, you will serve God, you will find a joy and a fulfillment in life that you'll not get any other way. Certainly not by living for yourselves. I hope that'll be a blessing and a help and a guidance to you. And I hope we'll put that to work in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Christ died for us. We needed it because we were all dead. Help us who are saved to live for you and not ourselves. And Lord, if there might be someone here tonight who's not yet trusted you with their soul for salvation, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them and help them to come and talk to someone tonight and not leave here without settling the question of eternal salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.